Okay, so we are considering the end of the basic Bible doctrine series, where we're going to be taking a look at this eternal blessedness of the saved, the goal of the redemption, if you will, concerning what God has redeemed us for. And it's always good to note again the context of everything that we study. Okay, it is not only the end of the series on the basic Bible doctrines, but it's also the end of the segment of that series about things to come. You know, everything that's from future standpoint for us now, we consider the rapture of the church, okay, which is our blessed deliverance from the time of trouble that's to visit Israel during the tribulation period. And of course, we consider the revelation of Christ when he returns to the earth and sets up that earthly kingdom for his earthly people. And then, you know, we also considered at the end of the millennium, of course, we know that there's going to be the final white throne judgment, and we considered the end of those who have not been redeemed, and God's last word upon sin. So we saw that as well. So now we get to see that which really is going to abide, that which is what the Lord really has in terms of the goal of his redemptive purposes in Christ. And so Paul really, when he came to give us the revelation concerning that heavenly sphere which we're to occupy, it also was a completion of revelation concerning God's redemptive purposes. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So, Earl, if you can go there and read that for us. Hold on a second while I get you muted here. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, what do we read in verses 9 and 10?
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Okay, so you see that we have been given a tremendous secret that he's now revealed concerning what he really purposed in himself concerning Christ, right? And that purpose is in verse 10, that Christ is to gather, or literally to head up in himself. God was going to head up in Christ all things, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay, now what these things are, we'll get to in a minute. But what we need to understand here is this expression called times. Okay, literally it's appointed times. It's specific times that things are going to be accomplished. Okay, that's going to be the burden of our study next week when we consider how and when and how these things come to be. Okay, but as far as the goal is concerned, Christ is going to head up all things, whether they be on the earth or in the heavens. And what those things are, is you just go down to context in chapter 1, or I'll read verses 20 to 23 for us in Ephesians 1.
20 to 23, is that what you said?
Yeah, 20 to the end of the chapter.
Mm-hmm. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
The all things in verse 22, of course, go back to what he enumerates in verse 21, right? He talks about principality, power, might, dominion. These are all these are all positions of rank and authority. These are governmental positions, okay, that are going to be headed up in Christ. Okay, and there's a governmental structure in the heavens out there, and there's also a governmental structure on the earth. Okay, and we need to understand something about about these positions right now in reference to their Creator. Okay? It doesn't matter whether it's in the heavenly sphere or the earthly sphere, these positions are right now in opposition to the one who created them. They are in rebellion. Okay? And they need to be reconciled back. All right? So, let's take a look at sin to see that very specifically. If you look at, for example, in the earthly sphere, Eric, go over to the second psalm, and that's second psalm. Read verses 2 and 3 for us. Psalm number 2, verses 2 and 3. What does it say?
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.
Okay, they take counsel against the anointed, right? The Lord's anointed, the kings of the earth, okay? They want nothing to do with him. Cast their cords from us, right? Of course, that's a prophecy concerning the kings that are mentioned there in Revelation chapter 17, the 10 kings that are going to be in league with the Antichrist at that time. And of course, there's going to be the final rebellion there, earthly-wise, you know, in terms of before the Lord establishes his kingdom. So you see, at that point, there is earthly opposition, isn't there? Now, what happened at the Lord's first appearing? Come over to Acts chapter 4, Wendy, and read verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. What do you read there?
The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together.
Now this is a very compelling passage when you look at the fact of who's there. He mentions individuals' names. For example, Herod was the ruler of Israel, right? King there. Pilate, of course, was the Gentile authority, the governor, the Roman governor. Okay, the kings of the earth are mentioned in verse 26. In other words, everyone was against the Lord and his anointed Christ. It's no different at his first appearing as it will be at his second appearing. Okay? And all through this time, this is where we look at today. And that's a strange thing when you read in Ephesians chapter 2, who's the god of this age? Satan. Okay? That's who's been ruling all this time. Okay? Now, and speaking of that adversary, let's take a look at the heavenly realm. Let's see. Michael, come over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What does it say in verses 7 and 8?
1 Corinthians. The wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Now, who is called the prince of this world? Wendy, go to John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. What does it say there?
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
And this is obviously talking about Satan, is it not? The prince of this world is going to be cast out. Okay, it kind of is a good commentary on this thing we just read here in verse 8. The very means by which Satan brought about the Lord's end is going to be the very means to defeat him. Okay? And had he known that, the cross wouldn't have happened, according to what we read here in 2 verse 8, right? So that's very telling. Okay? Now, in Daniel chapter 10, okay, Eric, Daniel chapter 10, he had a glimpse into this heavenly warfare. Come over to Daniel chapter 10, read verses 12 and 13 for us, Eric. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13.
Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia.
Okay, now this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. Obviously, this prince of Persia withstood this heavenly visitor, Gabriel, 21 days. This is no ordinary prince, okay? This is an angelic prince. Now, concerning those angelic princes, how many remained loyal to the Lord in verses 20 and 21 of Daniel 10? Go ahead, Eric.
Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come, but I will show the truth that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince.
Okay. Now, of course, Michael is someone who we read about, for example, in chapter 12. He's talking about the prince of your people, Israel, okay, which he is confirmed here in the last verse of chapter 10. But notice that he says, there is none that holds with me except me and Michael, your prince. In other words, there were only two angelic princes that remain faithful to God. All the others are fallen. Okay, and if you want the count in terms of how many there are, take a look at the description of Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, and take a look at the beast, the Antichrist, in Revelation 13, verse 1. They're both described the same. Seven crowns, seven heads, 10 horns, 17. Okay, each one is crowned successively. You'll see that. Okay, and that's going to be the final expression of satanic opposition. Okay, so when you consider 2 out of 19 as remaining faithful, you can understand the overwhelming majority of the heavenly realm is against the, you know, is in opposition. You know, it's not an accident that you're told how many heads and how many horns are on that beast. Okay, it's all in confirmation of what we're reading here in Daniel chapter 10. All right. So that's the ferocity, the viciousness of the conflict. Okay, and the extent. It's throughout the entire realm of creation. Okay. Now, if that's the case, there needs to be a reconciliation. This is not normal. Okay. This is something that needs corrected, doesn't it? And that's exactly what we find again when we go to Colossians chapter 1. So Wendy, come over to Colossians chapter 1, and now we come to, again, a little more information concerning the redemptive purposes concerning Christ. What's going to take place? Who is he going to fill these positions that are now in opposition to him? Who is he going to fill those positions up with? That's going to be the key. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, read verses 16 and 17 for us.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Verse 17.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Notice the repetitiveness of the word things. The word things really should be in italics, because there's nothing there in the text to tell you what those things are other than the context of what you see in verse 16. There they're enumerated. They're the same things we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, aren't they? The things that are going to have to be headed up in Christ. What are they? Principalities, powers, again, governmental authorities that the visible ones, of course, are what? The ones you see on the earth, right? We can see those. The invisible ones are what? The ones out there in the heavens. We don't see those, right? Okay. And He's the one, he's before all things. In other words, he existed before there ever was this governmental structure, either in the heaven or the earth. And by him, all these governments consist. They hold together. Okay. If he weren't in control, everything would blow apart. Okay. In terms of what you say. So now, what's going to finally be concerning those things? Read verses 19 and 20.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Now notice what's going to, the word reconcile always means to make peace, right? You make peace between those who are at enmity, right? Opposition. Now, how is he going to do this? Okay. It's going to be through the blood of his cross. Well, who are those that are going to be reconciled by the blood of his cross? In Romans 5, verse 9, we have the reconciliation, right? It's fallen human beings that are going to be reconciled. And they're going to fill up these positions that are now in opposition. It doesn't matter whether they're in the earthly realm or whether they are in the heavenly realm. It's going to be a redeemed human creation that's going to occupy those positions, and thus those positions will be reconciled back with that redeemed creation. Okay? So there is, so God has that purpose concerning the crosses at the center, okay? And therefore, of course, it's the cross of Christ, right? And that's the means by which God is going to use his Son to restore all those positions that are of rank and authority are now in opposition to him, so that there will be a restored, reconciled universe with a redeemed human family. Okay? And so let's take a look and look at more specifically who occupies which sphere. Okay? Now when we talk about the earth, come over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Wendy, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What do we read there?
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
A peculiar people, a royal priesthood, right? Okay, who's that speaking about? Okay, come over to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, and also pay attention to the fact that in verse 9, they're called into his marvelous light. There are two scriptures we're going to look at that show the people and the light that's going to be reflected on them. Okay? Hey, Eric, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. What do we read?
Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
So who's addressed here is that nation, that royal nation, that royal priestly nation, Israel, right? Israel, the words are clear. It's on the page, okay? No mystery about it, right? Now, what's God going to finally display upon that nation that all the Gentiles are going to want it? Come over to Isaiah chapter 60, Eric. Isaiah chapter 60. And read verses 1 through 3 for us. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3.
Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For all the darkness shall cover the earth, the close darkness of people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy Isaac.
Okay, so notice what he says here. The glory of the Lord is going to be upon them, and that's and there you're going to see. Yeah, we got that. Thank you. So you see that the light of the Lord, which is the glory of the Lord, is going to be risen upon Israel, right? You see that the Gentiles are spoken of as being in darkness. When it says gross darkness, the people, it's actually the peoples. Gross darkness are going to be covering the nations. Okay, they're going to see the glory upon the Lord upon the nation, Israel, and they're going to flock to that. Okay, the Gentiles are going to come to your light, the glory of the Lord, the brightness of your rising. Okay, of course, that's yet to happen. Okay, but that's what's in store for Israel. Okay, God's redeemed earthly people. Okay. He's going to use to bring that about. Now let's take a look at the heavenly sphere and who God is going to use to occupy that. Wendy, I'm going to have you read these last few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, read verses 22 and 23. We already were there before, but we're going to consider the last two verses more closely.
And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Okay, notice that he's given to the church, which is his body. So that he's talking about a church which is in reference to his own body, his body. It's called the body church, okay? And he's given them to be the head over all things. And he's going to have that headship with the church. Okay, when he says he gave him to be the head over all things, that second word "to" there is really the word "with." Okay, with the church. He has this headship with the church over all the principalities and powers, whether earthly or heavenly, and the body church has that headship with him. So that's an even greater headship than we saw for Israel, is it not? Okay, he's actually described, the church has actually described the fullness of that headship, okay, in verse 23. So, where are we located? Where are we going to be located? In Ephesians chapter 1, we don't have to leave the book. Where are all our blessings in verse 3?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Okay, so where are our spiritual? It's in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, that's where our blessings are. Where are we seated? Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 6.
And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Who's supposed to be learning from us in chapter 3, verse 10?
To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
So we're supposed to be instructing these heavenly beings, right, concerning this dispensation that we're now under. Okay? And it's all in the heavenly sphere. Our blessings are there. We're seated there with Christ. That's where we belong. We're occupied with him. And we're supposed to be ministering to those spirit beings out there in the heavenly places concerning this manifold wisdom of God, concerning the secret that God has revealed to the Gentiles. Okay? And in line with that, what's going to be our ultimate purpose in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3? Who are we going to be reigning over? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3.
Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more of things that pertain to this life?
So you see that we are going to be reigning over these spirit beings. So it's no wonder that they'd be looking to us to be learning, right? Okay? I mean, the words are there. They're on the page. Okay? We somehow just need to be able to take them in. Okay? and realize exactly what we have, but it's beyond description. Okay, now, when we consider God's eternal purpose and how it's going to be brought to fruition, okay, again, His Son is at the very center. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Wendy. We're going to close with this really, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read verses 25 through 27.
For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him.
Okay, you see, and again, this speaks to the goal of the purpose, what God has for Christ, okay? Let's read the, substitute the nouns for the pronouns, for example, in this verse. You can actually have clarity here. For Christ must reign till the Father hath put all enemies under Christ's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For the Father has put all things under Christ's feet, but when the Father says all things are put under Christ, it is manifest or evident that the Father has accepted, which did put all things under Christ. And so when all things are subdued unto Christ, then what happens in relation to the Father? Let's read verse 24 and verse 28. In verse 24, it says, then comes the end when He, that's Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom, you know, that millennial kingdom, even to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's the purpose of the millennium. And when that all is completed, then what happens in verse 28 is when all authority shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto the Father that put all things under Christ, that the Father may be all in all. You see, that the whole purpose concerning Christ is He will lead the entire creation in terms of glorifying the One who purposed this all. Okay? And that's why you read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, and I'll go there for the final reading. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read these words. For He says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That word, the whole family, literally every lineage, every kind of lineage, doesn't matter whether it's in heaven or whether it's on the earth, okay? Every kind shall bear, every redeemed kind shall bear the name of the Father in terms of the One who's all in all at that point, eternally, okay? Now next week, we're going to have the real pleasure of seeing those times in which all this stuff will take place, okay? We're going to consider the order of the resurrections and how things get claimed back in their successive order, okay? That's next week. So on that note, what do we say?
Amen.